Well, hello, good friends and good brothers and sisters. Welcome back to your second meal for this Lord's Day. Hope everyone just had a delightful day and whatever it is that you endeavor to do. Maybe some of you went out and enjoyed the warm air, had a nice walk. Maybe some of you, more like me, enjoyed the nice bed and had a nice nap. A little refreshment there. We're here to be refreshed again, though, this evening, to refresh our spirits. If you're visiting with us here tonight, we're thankful you're here. We want you to know that everything that we have prepared for you today is designed to strengthen you spiritually, to help you learn about God more, to grow closer to Him, to be more of what He wants you to be. And we're just thrilled you're here. And we hope that all things that are said and done tonight will be of benefit to you. Open your Bible to John chapter 13, the New Testament Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. This is when Jesus was gathered together with His chosen 12, just shortly before He would take His love for all mankind to the cross of Calvary. And He shared a meal with them, and He taught them some lessons. This is one of the lessons that He taught them there. It says in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside His garments. Taking a towel, He girded Himself. And then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to Him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to Him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For He knew the one who was betraying Him. For this reason He said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you.'" We got any football fans in the audience this evening? I've been talking a lot about sports here lately. I see some ladies shaking their head. That's okay. Just play along with me anyway. The Baltimore Ravens have been a team known historically for their defense. And their offensive strategy for years has just been to not mess up. Just score just enough points to where the defense can pull out the game for you, because their defense was just incredible. Very strong defense. And the Ravens were one of the best teams in NFL this year. And some people really believe that they were the best team. They had a 13-5 record, which is really good. And they had a surprisingly good offense. And the main reason for this, I believe, is the coming of age of the quarterback, the guy who throws the football. That guy's name would be Joe Flacco, and he was rated the 7th best passer in the entire National Football League. That's pretty high ranking there, a very accurate thrower of the ball. Well, in the playoffs, with 1 minute left in the game and trailing by 7 points to the Pittsburgh Steelers, the Ravens had a chance to tie the ball game up, send it into overtime, and a chance to win it. And Flacco threw a perfect fourth down pass to receiver T.J. Houshmandzadeh. I just love saying that name. Houshmandzadeh. And the receiver promptly dropped the ball and pretty much ended the game right there. Any chances of winning? Now, it was one of several passes that should have or could have been caught during that game, so we don't want to put too much of the burden of that loss on Mr. Houshmandzadeh. But dropped passes really affected the outcome of that game. You can have the greatest quarterback in the world. You can have the best guy ever who can throw the ball to people, but unless you have people who can catch the ball You're not going to win the games you want to win. You're not going to make it through the playoffs. You're not going to win the Super Bowl. No matter how well someone throws that ball, you still got to have somebody there to catch it. You got to have good receivers. Now, we talked last week, I believe it was, about what Jesus said about giving. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we read about that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And we can learn the lesson from sports that you can only be blessed by giving when others are ready, willing, and able to receive. A lot of people in this world have a really difficult time giving. But you might be surprised to find out that there are also a large number of folks who have a tough time taking, have a difficult time receiving. In our opening passage, we have an example of that. Peter was having a difficult time receiving something from the Lord. Now, the Lord wanted to wash Peter's feet. And what did Peter say about that? He said, "No way, not going to happen. There's no way you're going to be washing my feet." The Lord wanted to give him something special, wanted to bless him, but he just wouldn't have it. At least not at first. What causes people not to receive things well? What are some of the things that do that? Maybe pride stands in the way sometimes. That could be the case. Maybe sometimes people feel self-sufficient. They don't need the gift. I don't think that's necessarily always a bad thing. We should be self-sufficient to a great degree, shouldn't we? We should be able to do our best to take care of ourselves. That's okay. Sometimes it's maybe we feel unworthy of the gift. I think that's a lot of what was going on there with Peter and Jesus. Jesus wanted to wash his feet, and I imagine Peter felt like there's no way his Lord is going to be washing his feet because he wasn't worthy of having that done to him by the Creator of the universe. I want to talk to you about four things tonight that I believe all believers need to learn to receive well if we're going to be blessed people. And we need to drop those things that inhibit us from being good receivers, whatever it be, pride, self-sufficiency, feeling unworthy, whatever it is that keeps us from doing that, and just open our hands enough, free up our hands from those inhibitors so we can catch that ball when people throw it our way, to be good receivers of good gifts. Now, sometimes the problem with receiving that inhibitor can be just the fact that we don't know we're in need of something. Have you ever tried to give someone something that they just weren't really aware that they needed? Sure you have, especially if you try to teach them the gospel, right? A lot of people in the world have this spiritual need. They have no clue that they have it. Well, Jesus really wanted to teach Peter a lesson. It really wasn't about washing his feet. That wasn't the point of the lesson. Because he asked him there, he told him, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will." So he wanted to teach him a lesson, and Peter really needed to learn this lesson. He just didn't know it. He didn't understand that. Sometimes we don't understand we need something that someone has to give us because we don't understand the nature of the gift, like Peter didn't understand the nature of the Lord's gift. And the first thing on the list tonight that we need to learn to receive well, I think, falls right in that category. We don't understand the nature of this gift quite often. The first thing we need to learn to receive well is criticism. I think criticism can be like that. It comes across as a chastisement, but we really don't understand the nature of criticism, or it should be, quite often is, if it's given the right way, is to teach us a lesson. We just don't know we need the lesson being brought. Now, let me ask you, how many people in the audience tonight like to be criticized? See a show of hands there? That's exactly what I thought. I didn't think we were going to see a lot of hands there. We just hate that. We hate it when people tell us we're wrong. When people tell us we need to stop doing that and start doing this, and we don't like people telling us what to do. None of us do, really. Some of us receive it better, but I don't think many of us like it. There's an author named Franklin P. Jones, and he had this quip. He wrote this quip about criticism. He wrote, "Honest criticism is hard to take, particularly from a relative, a friend, an acquaintance, or a stranger." How many people does that leave out? That's just about everybody, isn't it? We don't like receiving criticism, generally speaking, from anyone. From our spouse, our parents, our children, our superiors, it doesn't matter. So it's going to be difficult, barriers for us to cross if we're going to be able to pull this off. Now, when I was much younger in the faith, I was in the library at the congregation that I was a member of at that time, and talking with some folks. And during the course of the conversation, some things were said, and I had a very godly, elderly woman come up to me afterwards and point out to me something that I had said that wasn't appropriate. She brought to me a bit of constructive criticism. And it appears that during the course of the conversation, at one point in time, I had used the word darn. And she let me know right then and there that that's not the kind of language that a Christian ought to be using. Don't you love that? That's wonderful that someone would point that out. Now, I want you to know that later that evening, she came back and apologized to me for having criticized me for that. Now, I want to tell you tonight what I told that woman back then after I thanked her for her criticism. Don't ever apologize to me for trying to make me a better person. Can I ask that of you, and can you do that for me? I need lessons like that from people like that. If you're trying to help me out and you're bringing me a bit of criticism, don't apologize for it later, because I want it and I know that I need it. Now, I might not always like it when you tell me. I'll just be honest with you. It may not always sit well with me at the beginning, but I'll thank you sooner or later. It may be later, but I will thank you for that. Proverbs 13 and verse 18 reads, "Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored." Always regard a rebuke. Always consider a criticism. Even if later on it turns out not to be the best advice, even if you don't like it when you're hearing it, at least consider it, because it may be just the very thing that you need at that particular time to straighten out a problem that you're trying to cope with. You maybe just don't even know it. So always regard a criticism. Give it consideration, because according to this passage, those who do that will be honored. Quite often, the things that we don't want to hear are the things that we need to hear the very most. The second thing that I believe we need to learn to receive well, and that is blessings from other people. Don't you know that everybody at one time or another in his life is going to need help from someone? It's just going to happen to all of us, or it already has, either when we're very young or when we're very old or somewhere in between. One point in time in our lives or another, we're going to need help. We're going to be in need. Let me ask you a question. How often do you pray for God to bless you with the things you need? I bet you do that quite often, don't you? I hope you do. We should do that. Who else are we going to go to but God for the things that we need the most in this life? Well, let me ask you this. Do you understand that God quite often answers your prayers with people? Did you know He does that? You think about it. Think about some things that we read about in the Bible. Israel cried out to the Lord when they were enslaved in Egypt. Heavy tasks were placed upon their shoulders, and they were just mistreated, and they cried out to the Lord. And who did God answer their prayers with? God sent them Moses to lead them out of that slavery and into the promised land. Let me ask you, how well did they receive Moses? They didn't receive him too well, did they? They grumbled, they moaned, they complained. They had a problem with just about everything he did every step of the way. So God answered their prayers, but they didn't receive it well. And then what about a man named Cornelius? You remember that man? He was a centurion, and he was a godly man, and he prayed to God. And how did God answer his prayers? He sent him the Apostle Peter. And what did Peter do? Peter taught him and his household and his friends, Gentile people, the gospel of truth. And how did they receive it? They embraced it. They received it well. They listened to everything he had to say. They hung on every word. And because of that, they were able to obey the gospel and be saved. That was a wonderful thing. So the question I have for you, based on these two examples, is how well do you receive the people and the help from the people that God uses to answer His prayers or your prayers or to administer His providence? God works through His people to help people. Now, we read the passage, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40 last week as well, when we talked about what a good thing it is to give to others. Remember that great scene, the Day of Judgment, when Jesus was parting people on the left and the right? the goats from the sheep. And we read there once again in Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in, and naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the very least of them, you did it to me." So let me ask you, when the hungry pray for food, how does God usually satisfy that need? How does He usually answer that prayer? He usually sends them people that can help them with that need. When the sick or imprisoned, those who are in prison, let me tell you, when we talk about people who are in prison, doesn't have to be a cell with bars and concrete walls. Some people are imprisoned in their own bodies. Just don't function well. They're imprisoned by the own walls of their home. They're shut-in people who need visitation, who need comfort, who need encouragement. When the sick people and the people in prison, when they pray for comfort, God quite often administers that comfort by the loving touch of another human being. Does He not? When we use our hands to do God's work, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, they're actually God's hands. When we do that, can you let someone be the answer to your prayer when you pray for the things that you need? When you do that, you allow them to serve Jesus with those hands that God gave them. Jesus said, when you do it to one of these brethren, even the least of them, you do it for me, when you do good things for them. What you got to understand as well, when we allow people to do good things for us, we allow them to do good things for Jesus as well. So we need to learn to be gracious receivers of the gifts that people want to bring to us when we're in need in this life. We don't just need to do that for ourselves. We need to do that for them, right? Give people a chance to serve Jesus by serving you. Well, the next thing I believe we need to receive well, and that is consequences. What about receiving some of those things that we really don't want to receive? The consequences of our bad actions, our bad decisions, our sinful behavior. How well do you receive the consequences for these things, your own bad judgment? It's never an easy thing to receive. Never is, always difficult. But I'm going to guarantee you this, bad judgment, ungodly behavior, sinful activity nearly always come with some sort of strings attached, don't they? Nearly always. Now, if you don't like the consequences of your bad decisions, of your sinful behavior, and who would? May I suggest to you the best way to avoid those is just to stop sinning and stop making bad decisions using bad judgment and start trying to serve God better. But what about the consequences that we're already forced to live with? There are some things we've done in our past that we're just forced to live with the consequences of, aren't we? What's the best way to approach those? Should we dwell on them? Should we mourn over them? Should we grieve about them? Let me ask you, if that's the way you're dealing with the things that you've done in the past and the consequences of those, where's that getting you? How's that working for you right now? Can I suggest to you to put a positive spin on that? I want to suggest to you the best way to receive the consequences of past actions is just to receive them as discipline from the Lord. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Discipline is not enjoyable when we're receiving it. But if we learn a lesson from it, it's worth it. Now you think about a child. The classic example, he puts his hand on a stove. Ouch, hot, burns, right? But doesn't he normally learn a lesson from that? Don't put your hand on that stove again. And we need to learn that as well from the things that we have done wrong in our lives. We play in the devil's kitchen, we're going to get burned. But we need to learn from that. Discipline is all about learning. It's all about teaching. It's all about learning and teaching those hard lessons in life. That's really at the core of discipline, of being a disciple of Christ. Learning. Look at that as God teaching you a hard but valuable lesson. Can you allow God to take a negative and make it a positive? I'm telling you, He's really good at that. He's about the only one who can pull that off on a consistent basis. Allow Him to do that for you. Let those wounds and scars of breaking God's commandments serve as a teacher to you, as incentive to never repeat those things ever again in your life. And you're going to learn from that. Then God's going to have taken a negative and made something good out of it. Let me ask you this. Can you take those lessons that you have learned from your past failures, mistakes, sins, from your past experience, and then teach someone else a lesson based on that as well? Sure you can. You can do that. I hope you do that presently. You can share your life lessons with others. You can tell them that, look, I've been there. I've done that. And I know that's a dead-end street, and you don't want to keep doing that. You're going to really regret it. You see people making the same mistakes you did? You need to take them and shake them and wake them up. Use that as an opportunity to teach them. Another thing you can do, if someone's really made the kind of bad decisions you've made and suffered the consequences and they're really down about that, you can tell them, look, I've been there and I came back. I made it back from the other side. And you can too. Look, if I made it through it, you can make it through. And look, I'll help you make it through that. Or you can tell them, look, I made it back, but you might not. And you need to stop doing that. We need to be sharing our mistakes with others so that we might be able to keep them from repeating our mistakes. It's really a big part of what the Bible is all about. Just reading about terrible decisions that godly men made in their lives and that we should avoid at all costs of making them as well. We can teach those, we can pass those lessons on to younger folks, to people who are younger in the faith, even to folks who have been in the faith quite a while. We can teach each other. Tell them of the consequences. Look, you could show them the consequences, can't you? A lot of people just do well with visual aids when they're trying to learn a lesson. You can show them a picture of that car you totaled that night that you were driving under the influence of alcohol, and you can teach that person, look, this could happen to you, and you might not be able to walk away from it like I did. Or maybe you can show them a physical scar on your body that came as a result of being in a place you shouldn't have been or doing something that you shouldn't have done. We can show people the consequences of our sins to try to scare them out of repeating those same mistakes as we did. Let me ask you, is it best to dwell on the past mistakes that we've made or to learn from the past mistakes that we've made? We can use mistakes to our advantage. And even better than that, we can use mistakes to other people's advantage if we're willing to do that. And listen, can't we be happy even knowing the failures we've made in our life and sometimes miserable failures and the terrible consequences even that we have to live with sometimes in our life from the things we did in our past? Can't we be happy that God pulled us out of that fire before it completely engulfed us and destroyed us for eternity? There are a lot of things that we can rejoice about if we learn these lessons the right way. Let your past history serve you. Don't let it cripple you. Take advantage of these things. Use it to God's advantage. Don't use it to Satan's advantage. Because look, Satan, he wants you moping around over these things. He wants you grieving over your past. He wants you focusing on the wrong things, on what you've messed up on. That's what he wants you to do. Proverbs 24:16. Write this one down, okay? Open your Bible there, please, to Proverbs 24 and verse 16, because I don't want you to miss this one. If you forget everything else we've talked about tonight, I want you to remember this one. Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. A righteous person falls 7 times, but he always gets up every time. You know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to stay down when you fall. He wants you to lay there. He wants you to wallow in your misery. God wants you to get back up when he knocks you down. And if sorrow has led you to repentance, if you're sorry for those things that you've done and you've made the right corrections in your life, God wants you to heal as much as you can heal. And he wants you to live in the present, and he wants you to rejoice over your future. He don't want you thinking back then and living back then and suffering those things over and over and over again. He wants you to bless others with the lessons you've learned as well, and to determine never to go back to that misery. You do that for me, and the devil knocks you down, will you promise me that you're going to get back up? Because you don't want to stay down there. Well, the last thing that we need to receive well if we're going to be blessed, and that's God's grace. How well do you receive God's grace? Have you accepted it? Have you accepted His salvation? Have you done what He has asked you to do to be saved, to have your sins washed and cleansed and just be in His good graces and in a good relationship with Him? Well, let me ask you this. Are you living like it? Because sometimes we receive the precious gift of God's grace and then we go and think and talk and act and behave ungraciously. If we're not allowing God's grace and salvation to be the governing influence in our entire life, the entire way that we think and talk and behave, we haven't received it well. Did you know that? We haven't received it well. We've dropped the ball. James 1, 21 and 22 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Are you doing what the Word says, or are you just hearing it? Is it going in one ear and out the other? Or is it going in there and being received well, and are you putting those things into action? Or are you dropping the ball? Because if you've done the things that God has wanted you to do to receive His grace, and then you're not living the way He wants you to live, you've dropped the ball. You haven't received it well. That's a big fumble rooski right there. And you need to pick it back up, and you need to start living your life the right way. God's grace is not doing you any good if you don't pick the ball up and get back in the game. And if you said no to that question, have you received God's grace well? Have you received it at all? Can I ask you what in the world you could possibly be waiting for? You waiting for a more convenient season to obey the gospel? I'll promise you it'll never come. God's grace is not about your convenience. God's grace is about your salvation. Has nothing to do with what might be convenient to you, but it's what is in your best interest to do. What do you have to do to receive God's saving grace? Well, you got to believe in Jesus and His gospel. You got to believe in His truth. But you know what you also got to do? You got to tear down that wall, that barrier that you have erected between you and God by sin, that keeps you from God's grace, that's standing squarely between you and God's grace. Sin is a barrier. Listen to me. Sin is a barrier that not even grace can penetrate. Did you know that? And don't get me wrong. God's grace is powerful. We sing the song, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that can pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, marvelous grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." And it is. Grace is greater than all our sin, and it can wipe it right away. But you know, that's talking about our past sin. Unless we repent, unless we turn from the sin that keeps us separated from God, unless we turn loose of it, God's not going to rip it out of our hands. Did you know that? If we're clinging to that sin like it's some kind of vital organ, it's going to keep us lost. God will never pull it away from you. God's grace is not strong enough to do that. It wasn't designed to do that. You've got to give it up willfully. You ready to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Just exactly like we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There's no other way to receive God's grace, to receive His gift. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter told those people gathered that day, "What's the gift of the Holy Spirit?" It's God's grace. It's His salvation. You ready to receive it? How good of a receiver are you? If you haven't received that yet, it's merely a matter of getting up out of your seat, walking up here, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, putting on that white robe so you don't get your clothes all wet and wrinkled, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You can go ahead and pick up your songbook. We're going to sing number 49 in just a moment. And that's a song of praise to God, and don't think that it's not, but it's also a song of encouragement for you to do the right thing tonight. We started this morning talking about this evening talking about football. Stevie Johnson is a wide receiver. He's a guy who catches footballs for the Buffalo Bills. And he dropped an easy game-winning touchdown pass against the Pittsburgh Steelers earlier this year. And you know who he blamed for dropping that pass? Take a guess. I think you guessed it already. He blamed God for that. He wrote on his Twitter account, "I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? I'll never forget this, ever." I use football as an illustration to try to better demonstrate what God's Word means and teach it more effectively. But I'm convinced that God doesn't care one whit about who wins a football game or who catches a ball, a physical ball, a literal ball that's shaped funny and has nothing to do really with a foot, very little to do with a foot, yet we call it a football. God, I don't think He cares anything about sports. He doesn't care about who wins or who loses games. Believe it or not, God is neither a Wildcat fan or a Cardinal fan, no matter what you may be thinking. And He's certainly not a Hoosier fan. Sorry, my Hoosier friends, I'm just joking when I say that. But look, He doesn't shed a tear for a poor little millionaire who drops a football. But He cares greatly about how you receive His grace. Do you know that? Don't drop that ball. Don't you dare do that. Grab it with both hands and squeeze it like your life depends on it. Because it most definitely does. And don't you dare let go of it. If you have received God's grace well, hold on to it. If you haven't, receive it tonight. If we can baptize you into Christ this evening, or if we can pray for you or with you, or we can help you spiritually, you come up here and you let me know and we'll talk about those things and we'll do whatever we have to do to take care of your problems. That's what God wants for you. So if we can help you, you come up here while we're standing and singing.